13 and 14. Remember, we read verse 12 and then skipped down to verse 15 and 16. There's a parenthesis at the end of 12 and then 13 and 14. So we're going to go back and pick up on that to begin with and then continue to work our way down through this fifth chapter. In verse 12, it says, And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Again, it is mentioned the church was in one accord. And certainly we can make an application that God wants the local church today to also be in one accord. But I remind you, their manner of life here is a foretaste of the kingdom that's being offered to Israel. Go back to chapter 4 real quick and look at verse 32. Here's a good explanation of why they were in one accord. Of course, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and as a result, it says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now, with that reference in mind, you might want to put a little note next to that verse and put a cross reference of Ezekiel 11. And go back and look at Ezekiel 11. This, again, is a foretaste of this kingdom. And we see this in this prophecy. It said they were of one heart. Ezekiel 11, verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you. Well, Israel. So this is a kingdom church, called out assembly, gathered out from among the Gentiles and assembled in their land. Assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I'll give you the land of Israel. They shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I'll give them one spirit, one heart. There it is. And I'll put a new spirit within you, the Holy Spirit. And I'll take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances. And that's exactly what they're doing in the early Acts. They're in the temple. They're keeping the statutes and the ordinances of the law from the power of the Holy Spirit. And says, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I'll be their God. So, one heart, because they're all filled with the Holy Ghost. Notice, again, there was a reference earlier in chapter 3 to Solomon's porch. And here's another reference. They're with one accord, and where are they meeting? Well, they meet in various places as a church, homes and whatever, different places. But they seem to find a good spot in Solomon's porch. What is that? Is that the front porch on the house of Solomon? Well, remember, Solomon was the king. And there was a place there at the temple named after him. They called it Solomon's Porch. Let me read to you here out of a book I was reading on this. I thought it was a good explanation. It says, it is significant that at this time we find the believers all with one accord in Solomon's Porch. Solomon's porch was a large outer court of the temple where the multitudes gathered together for prayer. Remember that no revelation had as yet been given about freedom from the law. This was first proclaimed through Paul. And he gives several references. Acts 13, 38 and 39 for an example. Hence, it was proper for these Jewish believers in Messiah to observe Moses' law, and perfectly natural for them to gather in Solomon's porch daily under these circumstances. Faith in Messiah had evidently not caused them to lose interest in the temple worship. Furthermore, this would be a good place to reach the multitudes with their message. But there's a greater significance in the connection of Solomon's porch with this fresh manifestation of the Spirit's power. Solomon was a type of Christ, David's greater son, and the peace, prosperity, and glory of his reign foreshadowed that of Christ's. David, it is true, was also a king of Israel and also a type of Christ, but he was mainly a type of Christ in his humiliation and finished work. David was the man of blood, Solomon the king of glory. David won for Israel the peace and blessing enjoyed under Solomon. It is not strange, then, to find the disciples daily in Solomon's porch, for it was the greater Solomon whose glorious reign was now being offered. Indeed, even before his coming, the disciples were experiencing a foretaste of the peace, prosperity, and blessing of his kingdom. Some good thoughts there from Stamm's commentary on the book of Acts concerning Solomon's porch. Down in verse 13. And of the rest, durst That's a good old word. It means dared. No man joined himself to them. After what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, church growth slowed down a little bit, I guess you could say. Of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Well, it slowed down concerning insincere believers. There were some real believers that continued to join. We'll see that in just a moment in the next verse. But as a result of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, no one that was insincere dared join that church at Jerusalem. They were afraid to. Because if they weren't right, they'd get killed. Judged. We talked about that in our last study, why it happened the way it did. I think this is pointed out as being a good thing that nobody that was insincere wanted to join that church. It'd still be a good thing today if insincere people stayed away from the house of God. If they're sincere, come on, and they can learn and grow. But insincere people that are going to cause problems would be better off if they didn't join. Today, many pastors desire quantity more than quality. That's not a good thing. We want quantity, but not at the expense of quality. But the people in Jerusalem magnified the church, it says, because they saw their power and their holiness. So they took this church seriously. And would to God our community took us seriously. They saw the power of God in our lives and holiness in our lives. I think they would respect the church more than most people do. Verse number 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. So up to this point, there were about 5,000 men. There was women also, but it's mentioned in the previous chapter. About 5,000 men was the number. But now it's just stating that multitudes of men and women believed and were added to the Lord. And we know that it's multitudes of Jewish men and women. Because that's what the ministry is. That's who it's to at this point still. They're not preaching to the Gentiles yet. Look in chapter 11 for an example of Acts. Later on, when they get scattered because of the persecution, they limit their preaching to the Jews. And that, there was an order there. They would go eventually to the Gentiles, but they had to begin with the Jews according to prophecy. We've talked about this. But Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but to the Jews only. So I know this is a Jewish church. How do I know that? The Bible says it is. That's who they're ministering to at this point. That's who they're preaching to. This is who's believing. This is who's being added. So holiness did not prevent the church from growing. Multitudes that were sincere were continually being added to the church. It says they were added to the Lord. And some use that statement to try to prove that the body of Christ was in existence here. But as far as the record is concerned, God is still offering the kingdom to Israel. He's not building a body of believers wherein there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. As far as the record's concerned, believers being added to the Lord is not language that is exclusive to the body of Christ. And I can prove that to you from the Scripture. Let me show you an important passage back in Isaiah. Isaiah 56. You notice how many times we go back to the Old Testament from the book of Acts? There's a reason for that. Because it's dealing with this prophetic kingdom program. Isaiah 56. Our method is exposition. What we're doing is expounding what's written. Not getting up reading a verse and going out in the left field somewhere just saying what we feel like. We're expounding what's written, running the references that are appropriate. And so we can understand the text. Isaiah 56, it says that they were added to the Lord. Well, here's a prophecy. We're going to find out that even Gentiles in the kingdom will be joined to the Lord. They're not the body of Christ in the kingdom, the Gentile nations. There's other references I can give to prove this, but let's go here. Isaiah 56. Verse 1, thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from this people. From his people, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than of my sons and of daughters. And I will give them an everlasting name that they shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord. Notice that. To serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather all those to him beside those that are gathered unto him. So even the kingdom, Gentile nations will be joined to the Lord. Another way of saying added to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, it talks about in eternity all things being gathered together in Christ. So all the redeemed in eternity are in Christ, but not all the redeemed are part of the body of Christ. There will be Israel, there will be Gentile nations, there will be the body of Christ. One family of God, different parts to it, but all in Christ. People like to assume that the body of Christ began in Acts 2 on the basis the Spirit was poured out and the word church is used. But the word church is not exclusive to the body of Christ. Israel was a church in the wilderness. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not exclusive to this age. The Spirit being poured out in Acts 2 was according to prophecy of the kingdom. Not according to the mystery of forming a body wherein there's neither Jew nor Gentile. That was revealed later on through Paul. So you've got to be diligent in your Bible study. You just can't take similar statements and try to make them the same. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. All right, so back in Acts chapter 5, if you will. And let's try to make some progress here. See how far we can get in this chapter. What we have in the remainder of the chapter is the apostles and the council again. Here we go. I've already been before them in chapter 4. We remember what happened there. Council threatened them. Don't speak at all or teach in this name. And they kept on doing as the Lord had them do. And they're doing even more miracles in his name, preaching even more, doing even more. And the high priest and the council are infuriated and they're going to intensify the persecution. So we have an arrest, verse 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Remember, they don't believe in a literal bodily resurrection. They don't believe in angels and so forth. And we read some references that talked about what they were like liberals. And we talked about what they believed or didn't believe. But they got authority in Jerusalem, this sect. The high priest is a Sadducee. Many that were with them, Sadducee. They're filled with indignation. Laid their hands on the apostles. Not to be a blessing. To persecute. And put them in the common prison. And so instead of being filled with gratitude for all the good works being done, they were filled with indignation. Because the apostles had defied their authority and their works were more evidence that Christ was indeed risen. And that just flew in the face of their bad doctrine, saying there is no resurrection. And it's interesting to contrast the apostles who are filled with the Holy Ghost and these leaders who are filled with indignation. These Sadducees didn't want to lose their position and their authority. They're not interested in the truth. It's a religious racket. And so once again, they wrongly arrest the apostles. They weren't doing anything wrong. They weren't doing anything bad. They were doing right and they were doing good. But they lay their hands. I had their hand, people come and lay hands on them, not to bless them, but to put them in the common prison. Verse 19 and 20, we have a deliverance. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak. By the way, what a good application for us. We need to do the same. Go, stand and speak. Go, stand and speak according to what the Lord would have us to go, stand and speak about. We need to go to people and we need to take our stand and we need to speak the message God's given to us. Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So God shows His approval of the apostles by giving them a miraculous deliverance by the angel of the Lord. And God does it again for Peter in chapter 12. The apostles are simply told to go stand and speak in the temple to the people exactly what they're told not to do by the council. But God has rejected the leadership in Jerusalem. God's overriding them. They're null. They're void. They're in darkness. And they're told to speak all the words of this life. What is that a reference to? All the words of this life. Well, if we run some cross references for an example, you remember what the Lord Jesus said concerning His message in John chapter 6? I'll remind you if you don't remember. He said in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. And they're preaching the message of Christ. The words of this life. Israel can receive life if they'll believe the message, the words. I'll tell you another reference is to what Moses said to Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter number 32. Listen to this. Verse 45, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, Israel. That's who the law was given to. Because it is your life. See? They're preaching the message of Christ. They're preaching the law. They're going in accordance with the law, not contrary to it. Not trusting the animal sacrifices, trusting Christ. But they're still at the temple. They're showing the fulfillment of things in the law. They're preaching all that. They're preaching out of the Old Testament scriptures. They're in the temple teaching the Jews out of their Old Testament scriptures. So, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Let me just say this real quick before we move on in the verses. Angels. Popular subject. But have you ever really studied it? Most haven't. They go by songs. Or they go by sermons, which neither are real trustworthy in a lot of cases when it comes to Bible doctrine. If you study it in your Bible, you're going to find out that angels are primarily, and don't take my word for it, just search the scriptures and see, they're primarily associated with that nation of Israel. Just run the references. You say, well, what about us? Well, we're above the angels. Paul said, don't you realize we're going to judge angels? We don't need them. As members of the body of Christ, we're seated above all principalities and powers. We got a higher position than the Jews in the Old Testament that needed those angels. Run the references and find out how many times Paul talks about angels in Romans 2 Philemon. Just run the references. Just mention them a few times, but notice what he says about it. So, after the Acts period, Paul's in prison, but guess what? Well, he gets locked up during the Acts, but as he's in the prison in Rome, writing those prison epistles, he's not getting busted out by an angel, is he? No more angelic deliverances. That changes. Okay, it hadn't happened since the book of Acts. No matter what somebody might have told you. So I said, well, I was on the side of the road, had a flat tire, and somebody just appeared out of nowhere and changed my tire. You're telling me that an angel came to change your tire? Well, I'll just leave that with you. Amazing. I know that's kind of a touchy subject with some people. You know, they like to have their little angel statues, you know, the little babies in diapers with wings. I don't know where they get that either. Amen. Have these little angel statues and little angels all over their shoulders, just guarding after them. Just search. If you want to know what the Bible says about angels, what you do is you get your concordance out and look up the references to angels in the Bible. Study it out. And then rightly divide the word of truth. All right, verse number 21. Moving right along. I'm going to read down to verse 26. And when they heard that, what the angel commanded them to do, they entered in the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together. 70 rulers there in Jerusalem. Same council that condemned Christ. Same council that's already been persecuting the apostles. And all the Senate, the children of Israel, more than the 70, a wider scope here, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. You think they'd start getting a hint that God's hand is on these people? Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in the prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. The very thing you said, don't do. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And so the apostles immediately obeyed the orders of the angel, knowing that it would cause them more trouble and persecution. But they're going to trust the Lord with it. The council and the Senate, they're set, they're ready to judge the apostles for continuing to teach and work in the name of Christ. And so they send for them only to find out they weren't there. God delivered them. They were actually in the temple doing the very thing they were commanded not to do. They're worried. They're saying, where is this going? Where is this going? And so they send for them without violence, you know, because they feared the people. It's amazing how they're more afraid of man stoning them with stones than they are God casting them into hell. They won't repent and believe, but they fear man. I don't want those men throwing those stones at me. They're just in darkness. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you? In other words, did we plainly and strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What a bunch of junk. What hypocrisy. The high priest and these priests saying, you're trying to bring his blood on us. Notice the blasphemy. This man's blood. Your doctrine. They refuse to acknowledge it's God's doctrine and God's anointed. Look back real quick to Matthew chapter 27. Let's look at this hypocrisy. Matthew 27. You know, Peter's been indicting them for murder all along. You killed him. You rejected him. You called for the murder of your Messiah. They said, hey, don't try to blame that on us. I mean, do they have amnesia? Look back at verse 20 of Matthew chapter 27. It says, but the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The who? The chief priests and elders? The governor answered and said unto them, whether the twain will ye thou release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? What an important question. Your eternity depends on it. Receive them and be saved. Reject them and be lost. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Who moved them to this? They're acting willingly, but they're being influenced by the chief priest. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? They can't answer. He hadn't done any evil. But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but the rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands. What a joke. Before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. No, he wasn't. See you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. I mean, that's what they all said. And now they're saying, you're trying to bring this man's blood on us. Truly, it was all of our sins is why Jesus went to the cross. But the Jews did call for it. They did ask for it. Not all of them, but most of them that were there. They were guilty of innocent blood, and not just innocent blood, the blood of their own Messiah. There's a wonderful statement they make in verse 28. Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Would to God we would fill our area with the doctrine of the Word of God. Doesn't mean everybody's going to respond to it, but we ought to just fill the area with the Word of God. Just give the gospel over the radio, door to door, witnessing wherever we can, just filling this whole area with the doctrine of the Word of God. Verse 29, let's read verse 29 to 30. I hope you're following along. Very interesting reading. You don't need novels when you got a book like this. I mean, this is all real history. Very important, too. Very important. Verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. I love that. Amen. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Here it goes again. Watch it again. He does this all through the early Acts. Whom ye slew. You did it. You killed him. And hanged on a tree. Crucified is what he's referring to. Not hung with a rope, but hung him up crucified on a tree, the cross. And there's a reason why he calls it a tree. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince. He's going to come rule and reign on the earth. Political power. And the Savior, spiritual power. Spiritual deliverance. Political deliverance, spiritual deliverance. Exactly what Israel needed. For to give repentance to Israel. And that's who he's talking to. The God of our fathers, he said. And he's saying, this message is to Israel. It includes more, but this is what the message is right now. Okay? In this context. That's who he's preaching to. And forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The apostles were directly commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to go teach and to preach. And Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And when he sent them out. And so they're going to obey the authority of Christ over man's authority. And as we've pointed out many times, we don't have to obey authority that tells us to disobey God. Peter's going by a higher authority. Here he preaches the same murder indictment to the leaders and again states that they are witnesses of the risen Christ. We're witnesses of this. And that's the only explanation for this transformation of Peter and the other apostles who had scattered, who had fled, who Peter who had denied the Lord under a little bit of pressure now faces all the leaders in Jerusalem and puts it in their face and says, you killed your Messiah. God raised him up and we don't give a rip what you say to us about what to do. We're obeying God and not you. That's mighty bold. That's like saying, go ahead and kill me. He said, I'm going to trust God with it. I mean, he's just right in their face about it. Is he not? I mean, he just gets right plainly across to them. I mean, they saw Christ risen from the dead. Christ taught them the Scriptures. They have an understanding now of what's going on, and now they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And so, what transformation with these men here? Now, you notice in verse 31, try to hurry here, where it says that talks about a Savior and giving forgiveness of sins. We see those words in that text. And so some will say, well, Peter's preaching the same message that Paul later preaches. Not so, because Paul's message he preached later, he got by revelation of Jesus Christ. He didn't get it from Peter, he got it from Jesus from heaven. So, once you look at verse 32 again, look at it carefully. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given. To who? To them that obey him. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Baptism didn't save, but it was required as expression of faith in the kingdom gospel, which is not our gospel. So people like to use verse 31, even though it says to Israel, and then they ignore verse 32, which says God's given the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. We just leave it as it is. The message is to Israel. It's the kingdom gospel. Well, we don't have to get baptized or do anything else to be saved. Just receive Christ and what he did for us. His death, his burial, his resurrection. We're saved instantaneously and completely and permanently upon faith in Christ. Now, why does he refer to, and you find Peter doing this in Acts and then also in his epistle. Why does he call it a tree? I'll show you real quick. The reference is Deuteronomy chapter 21. We got to hurry. Deuteronomy chapter 21. It was a cross. It was made of wood. Where does that come from? I know. So that's the easy explanation, but it has significance according to the law. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. Jesus didn't commit any sins, but he took ours. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. He was made a curse for us, dying for our sins, that thy land be not defiled. So, a reference to the law. And look over in 1 Peter. This is very interesting. 1 Peter, if I can remember the reference, I didn't have it jotted down. I wouldn't plan on looking at it. Let's see if I can find it. Jesus was hung up on a tree, accursed. Not for his sins, for he had none. Peter gives you the answer in 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self, Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore our sins in his own body. Sin's got to be paid for. Sin has to be paid for. Jesus paid it all. Every bit of it. Took our sins in his own body. Died on that cross for our sins. Why? That we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness. Praise the Lord. That applies to who Peter's preaching to, just like it applies to us. Because Christ not only died for Israel, he died for all the world. All right, let's see if we can finish this here. I'm looking at the clock, trying to be efficient. Acts chapter 5, back in the text. It said that the Holy Ghost was witness to what he's preaching. And so rejecting the witness of the apostles was to also reject the witness of the Holy Ghost, because the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost. They're on dangerous ground as they're resisting the Holy Ghost. Culminates and climaxes in Acts 7. That's when God begins to set this nation aside. We'll get there eventually in our studies, but let's finish up tonight. I'm just going to read the rest of the chapter. There's not a whole lot to comment on, but let's read down to the end and say a few words and go to the house. Acts chapter 5, verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart, I bet. That's a powerful message, man, and that's a just to the point, You killed your Messiah. God raised him up. The Holy Ghost is bearing witness. And God's given the Holy Spirit to them that obey him. In other words, you don't have the Holy Ghost, do you? You're fighting against God. You're rejecting God. And boy, they're cut to the heart. And that's what preaching should do. Before there's healing, there's cutting. There's negative, then the positive. That's the order. That's the divine order in preaching. Reprove, rebuke, then exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. If you can go to church week after week and not get cut to the heart, you got some problems. And a lot of it today has got to do with the fact there ain't nothing being preached in most churches that will cut anything. But if we preach the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I can get up and preach on this stuff here in context about Israel and the kingdom and all that. But if you're sitting here with something in your life that ought to be there, I guarantee the Holy Ghost makes you miserable. Just being exposed to the Word, even if it's not dealing specifically with you. That's how powerful this book is. That's why I don't worry so much about trying to figure out everybody's needs. The Lord knows your needs. I don't know a whole lot of what's going on. The Lord knows. He can just take, I just preach the Word and trust Him to do the rest. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took, now here's the bad response. They're cut to the heart. They're convicted. But instead of repenting, they said, let's kill the messenger. Same today. You won't literally kill the messenger, but people get cut to the heart. If they don't want to repent, they get all mad at the man who gave the message. Why don't you get mad at your stinking self every once in a while? You know, maybe there's a reason why you're getting cut to the heart. See? But no, they said, let's get rid of the messenger. And that's the same today, boy. Hadn't changed a bit. That's how people are. And then stood there up one in the council. So, I mean, the apostles are, it looks like they're about to get killed right here and now. Of course, God has a plan. He's not ready for them to die yet. So God moves on the heart of this Pharisee to say something to kind of make them hold back a little bit on this. Then stood there up one in the council of Pharisee named Gamaliel. And he's the one that Saul of Tarsus, who later became Paul, was brought up under this man's feet. He was a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people. He was a leader of leaders. And commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said to them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. If this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest haply, in other words, it just so happens, you be found even to fight against God." And to them they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not, they're not going to give up on this, are they? They commanded again that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. So the Spirit used the preaching of Peter to convict the leaders, but instead of repenting, they want to kill the messengers. But this man, Gamaliel, stood up to present a moderate view of what to do. He said, calm down a little bit here, fellas. A lot of people say, boy, this is a wise man. Well, it's good that he didn't want to have them killed, but it's not good that he refused to acknowledge that they were indeed of God. And then he just cowardly advised the council just to do nothing. They should have been siding with the apostles. They should have been listening to the apostles. They should have been repenting. Doing nothing was just cowardly. And so, to put the apostles in the same category as these two other men he mentions is ridiculous. These are men that have the power of God all over them. They're doing hundreds, even thousands of miracles. They don't belong in the same category these two other dudes he mentioned. So Gamaliel is just being a pansy here, to be honest with you, is what he's doing. He's just trying to play the middle of the road. So he should have, there was more than enough evidence that he should have said, hey, fellas, these guys are right. But he was scared. So they said, all right, we'll let them go, but we're going to beat them some more and threaten them some more. And the last two verses, same response. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing. Isn't that kind of strange, really? They have been persecuted for righteousness. And I'm not talking about the council was rude. I'm talking about when they got beat. I'll tell you something. You and I, we gripe and complain about the littlest stuff. I mean, these men were beaten severely. They're being persecuted. They're being threatened. They're saying, we're going to kill you. And these people were powerful people they were messing with. I said, we rejoice in the Lord. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. A lot of Christian people, they don't want to suffer any shame for the name of Christ. They don't want any reproach. They just want to blend in. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they cease not. They were commanded. It's been like three times now. Stop it! And they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They knew what they had coming. Oh, they might suffer some persecution for a little while. But you know what they believed? They believed their King who said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The ones persecuting them were losing their authority and being cast out of the kingdom. The ones getting persecuted were gaining authority, and they were going to have the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These apostles believe their King. They're trusting Him. And they're marching on. It's powerful stuff. Powerful. But something doesn't go exactly our way. And you and I think we're really under attack. Would the Lord be gracious to us tonight and help us all just to kind of grow up and serve Him and be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for the Bible study. Lord, it's our desire to just teach Your Word as it's written.